Hey, tell you what, we got 1 minute before we start. Tell me what you hope to learn out of this time. Quickly. Who has something you hope that you'll walk away with in an hour?
How to better beat reoccurring sin.
How to better beat reoccurring sin. All right, that's a good one. Anyone else? Pardon me? I'm all ears. You got 30 seconds left. This is your chance. Yes?
How to appropriate more boldly into what we have in Christ.
How to more boldly into what we have in Christ. Okay. 15 seconds. Anyone? Yes?
To not become discouraged when I fall.
How to not become discouraged when you fall. Okay, good. Well, here's what we're going to do. Welcome. Let's start talking about victorious Christian living. And I'm excited about the things I have to share with you today. And hopefully, we'll have time for some questions and answers. So if I don't get to that one, or that one, or that one, you guys have some good questions to ask. But I hope to. I hope to at least touch on those things. Father, we pray that you'd bless our time today. And we thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you so much, Lord, for our life in Christ. And we pray, Father, that you would bless it this time. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord. Help us to walk in your power and to experience that even this hour. And we trust you to help us both speak and listen and to make this time very real and life-changing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this is an exciting topic for me. It's one of my favorite messages to give. And I do think that many of us ought to be experiencing a lot more of the abundant life that Jesus talked about. And hopefully we'll share some things here today that can help you. Let's start with John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And I want to talk a lot today about the Holy Spirit. Okay? On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Now that's what your Christian life is meant to look like. The devil doesn't want you to experience that, but that's what God wants you to experience. From your innermost being flowing rivers of living water. Now I might add, as we talk about things today, so much of what we're going to talk about, it's important you must believe it. I often make the point when I'm out on campus that Christianity is not based on faith. Did you know that? Christianity is not based on faith. Christianity is based on truth. And if you will believe the truths about Christianity, your life will be incredibly blessed. You'll enter the kingdom of God. You'll live life the way God created you to live. If you do not believe what God says, it is still true, it just doesn't benefit you. Jesus is the Son of God, whether you believe it or not. He died for our sins, whether you believe it or not. He rose from the dead, whether you believe it or not. Now, if you truly embrace those truths and they become real to you, then you become a child of God, you're clean, you're forgiven, you're going to heaven. If you don't embrace those truths, you're not a child of God, you're not clean, you're not forgiven, you're not going to heaven, but those things are still true. They just don't have an effect upon you. And what we're going to talk about today, these things, in like manner, these things are true. To the degree that you believe them, they will affect your life. If you do not believe them, they are still true. They just won't affect your life. And so we want to talk some about, for instance, today, the role of the Holy Spirit. So he says here that your life, if you believe in him, your life will be like streams of water He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And I think about that. If you've ever seen a beautiful stream, like a mountain stream or a beautiful river, not a stagnant, not like a pond with a bunch of algae growing on it, but rather a moving, flowing, clean, unpolluted, life-giving stream or river of water is what your life is supposed to live like. And I think so often, you know, our expectations do matter. Do you envision the Christian life as being, it's going to be hard, it's going to be tough, it's going to be a battle, it's going to be, you know, or do you envision, man, I am going to be like a river of water flowing through me. I'm going to be like a channel for God. I'm going to be like this big straw that, you know, of course that's going the other direction, I guess. Like, you know, you suck a milkshake up through a straw or something. We're just the straw. And God is the what's flowing through us. But do you picture that? Do you envision that? That my life is going to be this life-giving flow of living water. Now, the next verse he says, this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Excuse me one second. I want to talk further about the living stream. I mentioned the pond. Too many of us are like ponds or like a stagnant pool. When I was a teenager, I worked at the state fair once, and I worked in the snow cone booth. And one of my jobs was it's a hot summer, and so the ice would melt and would go down into this big tub, and I was supposed to every few hours take the tub over and dump it down a drain. And I'm a pretty innovative, creative person, and that tub weighed like, it was heavy. It was probably 80, 90 pounds of dragging it over. And being innovative, I said, you know, let's just take the drain and just put it so it doesn't go in the tub. That way we don't have to empty the tub, you know. And, you know, and it made my work a whole lot easier. The drain didn't go into the tub. But a few days later, I showed up to work and the place just stunk. Not only did it stink, there was a health inspector there. And the owner of the snow cone booth was there. And they discovered that water didn't have any place to go. It just was there, and it became stagnant, became stinky. The boss asked me if I knew anything of what had happened here. I forget what I said. But the point was, that water wasn't flowing anywhere. And because it just pooled up there and was stagnant, it became a health hazard. And it was smelly. They shut down our snow cone booth until we got it all cleaned up. You know, the owner wasn't happy with me. And water is made to flow. The Spirit of God is made to flow. You're made to be a channel, like a straw of the life of God to the world. God pours into you. And I want to tell you something. If you just receive and receive and receive from God and you never give out, you run the risk of becoming nothing more than a stagnant pool. And where God wants living water flowing through you to others, He gives through you to others, and it's just constantly cleansing and flowing and clean and alive and fresh. Instead, we can just receive until we can't hold any more, because now we've kind of gotten filled up. And we become stagnant, maybe even a health hazard and stinky. And I won't tell you, I hate to say it, but there's a lot of believers who become a health hazard spiritually because they never give. All they do is take, they never give. They take from God, they never give. And what God meant, God gives to us, He means to give to others and to keep the flow going, and we become spiritually stinky because we become stagnant. I'm going to tell you, the first key to a victorious Christian life is to be giving, giving, giving. Be giving, giving, giving. Give everything you can. Give. If God teaches you something, give. Pass it on. If God gives you insight, pass it on. If God gives you love, pass it on. If God gives you faith, pass it on. If God's giving you the gospel, pass it on. Your money, pass it on. Your resources, your time, be a giver. Be a giver. God so loved that He gave. If you want to be like God, you got to give. You don't hold on to. And this will make all the difference. Give thanks in your life. Give thanks. I run into Christians sometimes. I ask them, can you think of five things to thank God for? And they sit there and they spend 10 minutes trying to think of it. Are you kidding me? In 10 minutes, you ought to be able to think of 50 things to give thanks to God for, if not 100. I mean, they just ought to roll off your tongue how much God has done for us. When you think of, if you want to live a life of love, your life, it's a life of giving, 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 giving. And the more you give, the more God gives to you. God won't ever let you stay empty. If He gives and you pass it on, He'll fill you back up. You give, He'll fill you back up. You let it flow through, He'll keep filling you up. But if you don't give, you start becoming stagnant. This principle right here makes such a difference. I'll give an example, a clear-cut example in evangelism. Years ago, I was at an HSLT, and I remember our Linworth group was we had a bus, and we were going to spend one night, we were going to go out and evangelize. And I'll tell you, when I got on the bus, you could the place was so tense you could cut the air with a knife. It was so quiet. It was like you could feel the nervousness in that bus. You could feel the fear in that bus. I remember when I stepped on the bus, someone said, "Oh, praise the Lord, Tom Short's coming with us." You know, a couple people at that point exhaled, but there's still plenty of fear in there. And I might add, I was a little scared too, because it's a little bit different than what I'm used to doing. We got off the bus, people milled around waiting to who's going to tell me what to do. You know, people were so scared, it was so nervous. But let's go, come on, the time's a-wasting. And we headed out on the boardwalk and out on the beach to talk to people about Christ. It was so quiet when we left, it was so nervous. Like I said, it's just that you could feel the tension. We came back about an hour and a half later. You could not shut the group up. Everybody talk. Everybody, you know, I had led this. As a matter of fact, my wife and I had seen one of the most dramatic conversions I've ever seen in my whole life. I didn't have a chance to tell anybody. They were talking, guess what happened to me? Guess what I did? Oh, it's so cool. I talked to this guy. Blah, 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 blah. And people were alive. An hour and a half earlier, it was like. And now it was like just bubbling over with life. What was the difference? They had been in the meeting singing about God's love. They'd been learning about all this type stuff. Now they gave something. They went out and they gave it away, and suddenly it was like alive. It was bursting. It was like springtime flowers coming up. It was unbelievable. And you can live life like that. I want to tell you, you give, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's the point. Whatever you have, be a giver in life. It's the key to the Spirit of God empowering you. Well, verse 39, he says, this river he's speaking of, he spoke about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Just a point of theology here to clear things up. The Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The glorification here speaking of relates to the ascension of Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus was about, not too long after this, he was going to die, be buried, resurrect, 40 days, and then he'd be taken up into heaven 40 days later. From then, he would send, 10 days after that, he sent the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. Okay? So, it said here, when does a person, or who receives the Holy Spirit? According to John chapter 7, verse 39. Who receives the Holy Spirit? Those who believe in who? Who's the him?
Jesus.
In Jesus. Those who believe in Jesus would receive the Holy Spirit, but they were believing in Jesus, but they not yet received him because Jesus was not yet glorified. When Jesus was glorified, he would ask the Father. Let's look over in John 14, and we'll see a little bit more about this theology here. Jesus says, John 14, verse 16. He says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. He's talking about in the context, He says, it's to your advantage that I go away. You might think it would have been really neat to have lived with Jesus. And by the way, I think it would have been too, to have been really neat to live with Jesus. But Jesus is telling them in John 14, it's to your advantage that I leave, because when I leave, verse 14, verse 16, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. I'm about to leave you, but He's going to be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you. So this is what the Spirit of God, Jesus was going to ask the Father. We know that happened after He was glorified. The Father would send the Spirit. The Spirit who now could abide with them. And in the Old Testament, the Spirit abided with those who had faith in God. So, but he wasn't in them forever. This is why David would pray when he sinned, take not your Holy Spirit from me. That's not a prayer that you and I really theologically would be, we would not be accurate if we prayed that. Because the Spirit could come and go upon a person in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the Spirit's given and He abides with us forever. Okay? By the way, I might add, in terms of while we're on this verse, and I'll make sure I don't forget it. There is a prayer that I get from this verse. I take from this verse. It's a prayer I pray many times every day. I've prayed it several times today. I pray this prayer every time before I go up, like on the stage here at Faith Walkers. I've prayed the same prayer every time. I prayed before I start here. Prayed it on walking down to the meeting this morning. It's a specific prayer I pray. It's a very important prayer, and if you like, you can write it down exactly, word for word, exactly the way I pray it. And you might want to know this. It could be very helpful to you. It's a good prayer, and I've got it memorized. It goes like this. Help. Help. The Spirit is our helper. That's what He's called. I will ask, and the Father will send along a helper. And so to me, one of the most godly, Christ-centered, spiritual prayers you can ever pray is help. And I pray it on, Lord, help me say the right thing today. Help me know what to say. Help me have a good answer. Help me with this tribulation. Help me with this temptation. Father, help. Help, help, help. I pray it all day long. Remember the first time I ever spoke at a Faith Walkers conference, I was so nervous. And I was right before going on stage, and John Hoppler leaned over in my ear, and he said, like 3 seconds before I walked up on the stage, he said, Tom, listen, whatever you say, just don't embarrass all of us. Lord, help me not embarrass John. Help me not embarrass everybody, you know. I pray help, 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 help all the time. And the Spirit is our helper. And God will call you to do things that you need His help. If you never sense the need for God's help, you're not really letting Him stretch you. If everything you do, you can do on your own, you're probably not in the will of God, because the will of God is going to stretch you. The will of God will put you in some places where you say, help. What do I do? Help me, Lord. The will of God will take you to some scary places. We have a supernatural God. He wants you to do beyond just all the natural stuff. He wants you to do some things where once it's done, you say, well, how did I do that? Oh, I remember. I prayed for God to help me. And He used me in this. So, by the way, I just do it all the time. Help me, Lord. Help me. I've gotten to the point in my life where I know whatever I do, I need His help. I really do. I really do. And God answers that prayer. So the Spirit, our helper, John 16. In verse 13. But when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He'll disclose you what is to come. He'll glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine, therefore I've said that He takes of Mine and disclose it to you. I believe the work of the Spirit is to glorify Christ. To glorify Christ. Okay? And I like also here it says that He guides us into the truth. I want to stress, I think in this direct context, He's assuring the apostles that He'll enable them to write Scripture, to be honest. But He guides us into the truth as well. And He doesn't just guide us into an intellectual understanding of the truth. But rather what He does is He guides us into the living of the truth. If you want to live the truth, you must do so in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The power of the Holy Spirit. So, I don't have time. I wish I had time to really look a whole lot. And I encourage you to study the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He comes to us who have faith in Jesus Christ. He will never leave you. He indwells you. He was with us. Now He's in us. He is our helper. And you can call upon Him. And He will empower you. Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And the Spirit of God gives us power. If you want a neat word study, and you know how to do this, you know, just go to one of these Bible programs online. I go to Blue Letter Bible, but there's other good ones, you know, Bible.com or Bible Gateway and so on. And just type in the word power. And you want an interesting study. It's amazing how much power God says He wants you to experience. And it is the power of God living in you, the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, in the Bible, there are like three commands about what not to do with the Holy Spirit, or three commands not to and to do. Several commands not to and to do. We want to look primarily today at what we're supposed to do with the Holy Spirit. Some of the negatives, just real quick, we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. It says in Ephesians chapter 4. We're not to quench the Holy Spirit. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, quench or to choke off. We're not to choke off the Spirit. We're not to grieve the Spirit of God. We grieve Him by sin. And by the way, you know, really, really, I've got some something that to me is both good news and bad news. You want the good news first? The Spirit of God will always be with you. Isn't that good news? The Spirit of God will always be with you. But I've got some bad news. Want to know the bad news? The Spirit of God will always be with you. In other words, when you're in a place of need and you're desperate and you need God's help, the Spirit of God will be with you. If you're in a place where you feel a little bit stretched, the Spirit of God will always be with you. If you're in a place where you need help, the Spirit of God will always be with you. That's the good news. The bad news, if you're in a place where you're thinking like you want to sin for a while, the Spirit of God is always going to be with you. If you go someplace that you know you shouldn't be going, the Spirit of God's always He's going to go there with you. If you're watching something, looking at something you know you shouldn't be watching or looking at, the bad news is the Spirit. You can't say, "Hey, Spirit, I want to sin for a little while. Can you just go into the other room and leave me alone for a little while? I know You're the Holy Spirit, so I don't want to, you know, grieve You. I don't want to defile You. I don't want to make You feel bad. So can You just like leave me alone for a little bit over there, and then I can do my thing, and then come back, you know, when I feel like being spiritual again, or feel like being holy again, you know?" No, the Spirit of God's always there. And that's what grieves the Spirit, is that sometimes we take Him places, we expose Him to things that He doesn't like. Now, He doesn't leave you, but He's grieved to be there in that circumstance with you. So, don't grieve the Spirit. Don't choke the Spirit. But let's look at a couple positives that I want to see. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll start with verse 15, where he says this, "Therefore, be careful how you walk." Don't be careless with your life. By the way, walking here, how you conduct your life. Okay? "Therefore, be careful." Don't be careless with how you conduct your life. How do you be careful? Be careful to do what? Be a wise man. It says, not as unwise men, but as wise. Okay? How do I be wise? Make the most of my time, because the days are evil. In other words, if I'm just following the crowd, going with the flow, the days are evil. The days are evil. And if I'm just going with the flow, I'm probably going to be doing, I'm not making the most of my time. I am to redeem my time. I am to make good use of my time. And my time is the one asset that we all have in common. You don't have any more than, you know, who? You don't have any more than Donald Trump. That guy seems to be getting a lot of stuff done, but he doesn't have any more time than you got. He's probably got a couple secretaries you might not have, but he doesn't have any more time than you got. All right? Or a staff he's got. You've got 24 hours a day. You got 24 hours a day. I got 24 hours a day. So one great equalizer. Some people have more money. Some people have more brain power. Some people have more skills of some sort. But the one great equalizer, all humans, we all got the same amount of time. And so he says, make the most of it. Don't waste your time, because that would be foolish. If you want to be a wise person, step number one, make the most of your time. How do you make most of your time? You don't just go with the flow. You redeem it. You buy it back. You take control of your time, because if you're just going with the flow, the days are evil. And you're probably going to end up wasting your time in ways you shouldn't do it. Now, what's a big, 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 big time waster? The very next verse. Do not get drunk with wine. Wait a minute. 17. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And that's a big waste of time, is to be out of the will of God. It's foolish for us to live outside of the will of God. Understand it. Figure it out. I hope this conference has helped you in some ways. And tonight, I hope tonight's message, I think, will help bring some things together, I hope. Verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Who knows what the word dissipation means? Anyone?
Your actions.
It has to do with your actions. It literally means a waste. Don't get drunk with wine, for that's a waste. Isn't the Bible up to date? What's he saying? Hey, if you get drunk, you're just getting wasted. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is a waste. But be filled with the Spirit. Now, this is the first commandment we want to talk about. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, how do you be, what does that mean? What's that look like? You know, in the next verse, he says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to God. So that's the outcome of being filled with the Spirit, is you're talking about and singing, and you have spiritual conversation coming out of your mouth is an evidence you're filled with the Spirit, okay? You talk about and you sing about and you express the things of God. But I like to also think of this. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I don't know how many of you have been drunk with wine. This is New Year's Day. Hopefully no one was drunk last night in this audience, okay? All right, good. No one. Good. I gotta tell you, I've never been drunk. I've never been drunk, but I've seen some drunk people. And how do you know they're drunk? Do you, like, for instance, if you drink wine at communion, a little communion cup, you know, you have that, do you get drunk on that? No, most people wouldn't. You know, how about a glass of wine with a steak at a steakhouse or something? Does that get you drunk? Most people, it would not. What do you have to do to get drunk? You got to have enough wine or alcohol that it does what? It begins to affect your behavior. And once it begins to affect you, that's when you're drunk with the wine. So you get drunk with wine, you might say things you wouldn't say otherwise. You might do things you wouldn't do otherwise. You might pick a fight with someone that you would never have done so if you were sober. That's how you can tell you're drunk with the wine. It takes control of your behavior. It takes control of your life. And so he says, don't get drunk with wine. That's just a waste. But be filled with the Spirit. And I think he's contrasting the two and saying, let the Spirit control you. Let the Spirit, how can you tell that you're filled with the Spirit? Because now, because of the Spirit of God, you're beginning to say some things you would have never said if you weren't filled with the Spirit. You're beginning to do some things that you would never have done if you were not filled with the Spirit. You might even pick a fight with the devil in a way you never would have done unless you were filled with the Spirit. And so, you know, in Romans 6 it says, just as you gave yourself to sin, resulting in death, give yourself to righteousness, resulting in holiness and sanctification. And so, again, I don't know how many of you have been drunk, or if you know someone who's been drunk, or if you ever watched someone else, but think of, wow, just like I used to give myself to alcohol, just like I used to give myself to sin. I mean, I see that fool over there giving himself, you know, he's just drinking to where that alcohol's just taken over his life. In the same way he did that with the alcohol, you do that with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit so that the Spirit is causing me to say things and do things I would never have done without the Spirit. I think of myself when I think of the word filled, I like to use the word controlled. Be controlled by the Spirit. But it says filled. And so it's the idea of overflowing. And so I like to picture myself. Have you ever seen those invisible plastic models, like invisible, you see all the veins through them and there are different, you know, the organs, you know, but it's like an invisible, white, clear plastic human. And I like to think of myself as that guy. And I think of, like, saying, putting a hole in the head and pouring like some grape juice or something. It's a colored, something you can see, a colored liquid. And I pour it in, and it's kind of like, you know, first it goes way down to the feet. So now you got purple feet, you know, and then fills you up to the knees and the waist. And, you know, and I just try and think of myself, Lord, I want to be filled up. I want to be filled up all the way. And that's my mental image. And my prayer image is to pray through my body. Say, Lord, I want every bit of me to be controlled by you. I want my feet to be controlled by you. I'm to go where you want me to go. I want my hands to be controlled by you. Serve the way you want them to see. I want my eyes. I dedicate them to you. I offer them to you. I want them to be controlled by you. My ears, what I will look at, what I will listen to. I want, Lord, for sure my tongue. Let my tongue be controlled by you. Don't let it, because when it's not, I get in so much trouble. So Lord, take control. My heart, my private, Lord, have you ever dedicated that to God? Say, God, my whole body, every bit of me is yours. There's nothing off limits. There's nothing I consider mine. Lord, you can have my hands and my eyes and my ears, but there's a part of my body that is mine for me, or do you dedicate all of yourself? And I say, give yourself, be filled, be controlled fully, completely, all the way by the Holy Spirit. And I think that starts with a prayer. And we just dedicate ourselves, say, Lord, here I am. And I ask you to take complete control of me. Complete control of me. Now, interesting, if you notice the effect of being controlled by the Spirit in verse Ephesians 5, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Turn over to Colossians in chapter 3. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Sounds like in both cases the effect is the same, right? The same effect. But in one place it says be filled with the Spirit and it will have that effect. In the other place it says let the word of Christ richly dwell within you and it will have that effect. So one very practical application of being filled with the Spirit, as I said, first of all, we dedicate our body, we pray, we give our entire selves to God completely, lock, stock, and barrel. But a second thing is let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. How do you know it's richly dwelling within you? Does it spill out? Does it spill out? Let's be honest. I hate to keep bringing it up, especially today. But there's been a lot of talk about football, right? Why? Because that's what people are thinking about. I mean, these Clemson people are really talking about football today. You know, they've all been coming up and talking to me about it. You know, and I'm just trying to say, it's a whole new year. Let's get on. You know, they keep reminding me. You know, we speak about what's in our heart. You know, you're sitting, you watch a 3-hour football game. You probably talk about it a little bit. You have a favorite TV show. You watch it religiously. You probably talk about it. You got a favorite music you sing? You'll probably talk about it. You'll know the lyrics. You'll understand. You know, so forth. So, be careful what you meditate on, what you fill yourself with, because that's what spills out. If you're filled with the Word of God, that's what'll spill out. If you spend like 90% of the input that what comes into your eyes and into your ears is worldly stuff, and like 1% is the Word, do you really think the Word of Christ is richly dwelling within you? Do you think you're filled with the Word, and do you think the Word will spill out of your life? Probably not. The other stuff will. So let it richly dwell within you. Meditate on it. Think about it. Let it, you know, set your mind on the things of God. Fall asleep to the Word of God at night. Fall asleep. HWLW, His Word, Last Word. Fall asleep to the Word of God at night. Wake up to the Word of God in the morning. Have some times where you, throughout the day, where you just remind, now what was my verse for the day? What was I thinking about today? Be recentered and let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. You know, some of you, does anyone here ever have a problem with saying things that get you in trouble? You know, saying things you wish you hadn't said? You know what the Bible says? You cannot control your tongue. Did you know that? James chapter 3 tells us you can't control your tongue. And some people sometimes ask me, Tom, boy, my tongue gets me in so much trouble. How do I control my tongue? I say, you can't do it. Sorry, I can't offer you any. You cannot control your tongue. That's what the Bible says. You cannot control the tongue. Why? Because Jesus told us in Luke 6, is it verse 40 or 45? One of the two. I get them mixed up. Jesus said, the mouth will always do what? Speak from that which fills the heart. So you cannot control your tongue, but you can control what fills your heart. If it's in your heart and you get bumped, it's just like, you know, say you're holding a cup of coffee and you got a full cup of coffee and someone bumps you, coffee's going to spill out. If you got Mountain Dew in there, what's going to spill out? Mountain Dew's going to spill out. You know, if you got water in there, water's going to spill out. Whatever's in there is going to spill out when you get bumped. And whatever's filling your heart, it will spill out when you get bumped in life. You can't help it. Because the mouth will only speak what fills the heart. You cannot tame the tongue. You can control what fills the heart. If you let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, and then you get bumped, what will spill out? Christ and His Word. Maybe a word of thanks, a word of praise, a word of a psalm, a hymn, a spiritual song. That's what will spill out of your life in life. But if it's filled up with, and let's face it, folks, boy, we live in a world where it's not hard to fill up your mind with stuff that we really shouldn't be filling our mind with. As a matter of fact, because the days are evil, if we don't redeem the time, that's what we'll naturally fill our mind with. The music that we're surrounded by, the shows we're surrounded by, the culture around us is becoming more and more coarse, more and more angry, more and more hateful, more and more immoral, more and more defiling. And we've got to be careful to make sure that I'm filling my heart with what, if I get bumped, what I want to spill out. Because the mouth will speak from what fills the heart. You cannot tame the tongue, but you can affect your heart. What goes into it, and again, not only what you read or look at, but keep it humble, keep it pure. Don't let bitterness in your heart. Don't let anger in your heart. Don't let hatred in your heart, etc. Okay? We're going to move on. Because this is, I think, what I really like to share when I get to this, in this section. That's Galatians chapter 5. Galatians in chapter 5. And to me, this is a revolutionary section of spiritual victory. We're going to start with verse 16. Let me give a parenthesis here. The other revolutionary section is Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. And those are the two of the most revolutionary sections in the Scripture. There's many, many, but to me, those have been two of the most dynamic. Galatians 5 is what I want to look at today. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So this is the next commandment. The one we saw, be filled with the Spirit. This one is, walk by the Spirit. Conduct your life by the Spirit. It's a commandment of God. Okay? Walk by the Spirit. And so every day, just about every day, I pray, Father, fill me with your Spirit because I want to walk by your Spirit today. And I'm constantly asking God, fill me with your Spirit. Take control. Again, I've prayed that prayer numerous times already today. Father, it doesn't have to be a long prayer. You don't have to get on your knees. You don't have to spend an hour. But when I walked in the room here today, I just prayed, Father, help me today and fill me with your Spirit. I'm just constantly asking, take control. Fill me up. I want to walk by your Spirit. I need your help. All right? And I pray that over and over and over throughout the day. Walk by the Spirit, this commandment. And if you do, you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. Hot dog, there's your answer. You're wondering, how do I overcome? How do I live victorious? It's simple. Walk by the Spirit. Because whenever you are giving into the flesh, it's because you're not walking by the Spirit. And you can't do both at the same time. It's like the Spirit's over there and the flesh is over there. And if you're walking over here, you can't be walking over there. If you're walking over there, you can't be going that way. You know, that's about the furthest I can go. Anyone see the Chuck Norris that I posted? You can look on my Facebook. Chuck Norris, Merry Christmas. He does a split that will just, you'll never believe it. You'll think that isn't even real, but I know it is. But anyway, if you're going that way, you can't be going that way. And so there's your answer. Walk by the Spirit. If you say, how do I overcome? I got these bad habits. How do I overcome it? Well, walk by the Spirit. You know, I'm angry. How do I overcome it? Well, walk by the Spirit. Well, I'm tempted. Walk by the Spirit. Oh, come on, Tom. It's got to be more complicated. You have an hour and 15 minutes to teach us. And all you're going to do is tell us one simple little thing, walk by the Spirit. Well, let's enumerate on it a little bit more. But there's your answer. Because if you walk, and you, just admit it, whenever you sin, you're not walking the Spirit. And can I tell you, you must believe that you have no excuse ever, 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 ever to not walk in the Spirit. There is no reason not to. And if you get out of the Spirit, you have no one to blame but yourself. You can't say, well, I'm just, you know, I'm going to live this way. As long as I live, I'll be like this. Hogwash. Why would he tell you to do something you couldn't do? This drives me nuts sometimes. The number of us Christians, remember what I said earlier, it's true whether you believe it or not. And so many of us, we sit there and we read verses in the Bible and we say, well, he commands me to do it, but it's not possible to do it. Then why would he tell you to do it? And why would he, seriously? And maybe you need to say, well, he told me to do it. That seems really hard. Maybe I need help. Help. How do I do it? Help. This is hard. I don't feel like it. Help. Help. Instead of saying, well, as long as I'm in the flesh, I guess I just can't do it. I don't buy that. And I want to encourage you, raise the bar for yourself. Raise the belief that you can live the way God says to live. All right? This is so, to me, again, the truth will only become yours if you believe it. If you don't believe it, and you know, you're stuck, but it's still true. You're just not benefiting. Believe what he says. So, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. Paul, you make it sound so simple. And in some ways, it really is. In some ways, it really is. If we just believe it. Verse 17, for the flesh, talked about the other night, the simple desires within me, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so you may not do the things that you please. So again, let's picture this. The Spirit's desires are that way. The flesh's desires are that way. They're an opposite to one another. They don't walk in harmony. What the Spirit wants to do in you is different than what the flesh wants. Okay? They are in opposition. Verse 18, I say, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, this is important because Paul's wanting us to understand, and some of us do need to understand, you don't get victory by keeping the law. You get victory by walking the Spirit. Now, interestingly, the whole purpose of the law, there's a couple purposes, but one of the purposes is to reflect the very image and nature of God. And that's what the Spirit does. The Spirit does the same thing. If you were to keep the law of God, you'd be reflecting the nature of God. If you were to walk in the Spirit, you'd be reflecting the nature of God. But the law is primarily telling us what not to do. The Spirit is primarily telling us what to do. Sadly, many Christians try and grow by keeping the law. And the law focuses on what not to do. And if your Christian life is focused on what not to do, and you have a great, successful day, what did you do? Nothing. And that's not a successful day. Let's give an example. Lord, I have a problem with anger. And you know the person who makes me angry. And I know I'm going to run into them today. So Lord, today I pray I will not be angry. 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 Lord, today when I'm tempted, I pray I will not be angry. The best thing you do all day is not be angry, which is nothing. Is that what we should be praying? I think we should say, Lord, I pray I won't be angry. And rather, I pray I'll be patient when I encounter that person today. I pray we'll be patient. Not so much what I won't do, but what I will do. Because if I'm patient, I'm not angry. If I'm angry, I'm not being patient. And so instead of just saying, I don't want to, no, and doing nothing at best, I want to turn my back and say, this is what I want to do. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be patient. You know, how many of you, I'm sure everyone here drives. Let me give you a little driving tip. When you're driving and you come up to a green light, you want to make a left-hand turn, there's oncoming traffic. Okay? Picture it. You're waiting in the left-hand turn lane. There's oncoming traffic. You got the green light, but you got to wait for the traffic clear. What is something you are not to do while you're waiting? Anyone know? Turn the steering wheel. All right. Why? Because if you're, you know, some people that go up to that left-hand turn and they've got to wait, but they turn the wheel. Why don't you want to do that? If you get rear-ended, it'll push you right into the oncoming traffic and you got a bad accident. All right? A lot of Christians are living life with their wheels turned where they're not supposed to go, their mind focused where they're not supposed to go. If you're sitting there saying, Lord, help me not be angry today. I don't want to be angry today. Lord, please, no anger today. Lord, I don't want to be angry. You're focused on the anger. Your wheels are in that direction. And all that devil needs to do is come, give you a little rear end and push you. And when it pushes you right towards what you don't want to do, because that's where your focus is. I think God wants us to focus on the Spirit. So again, Steph said, I won't be angry. Lord, today I'll be patient. Jesus was patient. I fix my eyes on Jesus. I don't fix my eyes on my sin. I don't fix my eyes on the flesh. I don't fix my eyes on what I don't want to do. I fix my eyes on Jesus Christ, the life, the Spirit, what I do want to do. That's where my focus is. And should the Spirit, should the devil come up and give you a kick in the behind, it just kicks him all the more closer to Jesus. All the more to be like him. This principle right here has helped me so much. And it'll help you. Parents, it'll help you if you think of your children this way. Instead of thinking of them in the negative, like, oh, I hope today he doesn't, you know, I hope he doesn't say this again or do this again. If he doesn't, pull my hair out, you know. Instead, I hope he does do these things. And I want to train him in this right way. Instead of focusing on what I hope he doesn't do, I hope he does do this. In your life, instead of focusing, I hope I don't commit this sin, I hope I do live like this. So many guys say, Lord, I don't lust. No lust. I don't want to lust. I don't want to lust. I don't want to lust. What happens? You know, a tempting situation, the devil gives you a kick in the behind, you lust. What's the opposite of lust? Love. Lord, today, that's right, the other night we talked about this, didn't we? Some of you are listening. Lord, fill my life with love today. Whatever comes my way, fill me with love and purity. And that every person I would see, I would just see them in the pure and holy love of God. And, you know, Satan gives you a trial, gives you a kick in the behind. And what's it do? It just makes you more and more like Christ. Trials, difficulties, pressure can press you closer to God. Or if your focus is on your failures and your sin and what you don't want to do in the flesh, then the pressures and trials of life will kick you away from God. They'll kick you right over towards the flesh. The key, what are you focusing on before the pressure comes? What are you focusing on before the trial comes? What are you focusing on before that person rubs you the wrong way? Before you get bumped and something spills out, where's your focus? The life of God, the life of the Spirit, the life of Jesus, or the flesh? Let's keep reading on here, okay? Because we'll see more of this. But verse 18, you don't grow by focusing on what you won't do. You grow by focusing on what you will do. There are certainly things you shouldn't do, and you need to crucify and say, I won't do that anymore. But you grow by focusing on what you will do and what you will become. Have you articulated in your mind as a Christian, are you just things that you don't want to do, or have you articulated the opposite of what I do want to do is a key step towards victorious life. Verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, and it's more than just sexual stuff. Look at this list. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. To worship, to have idols, that's the lust of the flesh lusts after that. The flesh hungers to have idols. Sorcery. This actually, the word here in the Greek is pharmakia, and it has to do with the use of drugs in spiritual experiences. Enmities and strife have to do with fighting. Jealousy, the fear of being replaced by another. Jealous of what? Of someone else. Outbursts of anger. It's obvious. Disputes, dissensions, factions, or divisions amongst people. Envying what someone else has or is, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So that first list of the flesh or things you they identify, we don't want to do that. But you don't overcome that by just saying, I won't do that. You overcome that by saying, I will do the things in verse 22 and 3. Because verses 22 and 3 are the positive opposites of the negative things of verses 19, 20, and 21. The things of the flesh are opposite the things of the spirit. If you're doing verses 19 through 21, you will not be doing those. If you're doing the things of the spirit, you won't be doing that. You want to overcome anything on that list, verses 19 through 20, you want to overcome any of that stuff? How do you do it? You do it by doing, living verses 22 and 23. If you're living a life of love and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, you're not going to be living a life of anger and lust and envy and jealousy and immorality and so on, because the two are in opposites. You can't be doing you can't be doing both at the same time. And the key is to more consistently be doing these things. All right? Now, I want to look at, I think, maybe two more verses and hopefully some questions. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. I've said no once and for all with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And here, this word walk is a little bit different word. This is a military term. Actually, this is a military term. And it's a little bit different than walk back in verse 16. And so the idea is here, in the military, it's like how the military would walk. Has anyone ever been in the military? Anyone ever been in the military? No? All right. Does anyone know what's the first thing they teach you in the military? Anyone know? How to march. They teach you how to march. So they might not even cut all your hair off yet, or you know, but they're sitting out there, and they've got some mean old drill sergeant. The Holy Spirit's not mean, but they get some mean old drill sergeant, and he starts. He lines you up, and he says, "Okay, we're going to learn how to march," and they start saying stuff like left, right, you know, left, right, left, right, and they start teaching you left. You know, you're going to march. Everybody marching together. The same step, you know, there's no soldiers out there, you know, kind of doing this stuff, that, you know. The left, right, left, right, left, you better get it. And they just march you and march you and march you until it's drilled into your brain. Left, 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 right, left. They got songs to it. You know, they've got rhymes to it, you know. But it's constantly left, 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 right, left. And they're teaching you how to march. Well, the Spirit of God is our drill sergeant. Like I said, he's a little kinder than some of the guys that you might run into in basic training. But he wants you to get in step with one another and with the Spirit. Now, the key in marching is I'm not watching this person over here and trying to imitate them. I'm listening to the sergeant. And if I listen to the sergeant and I'm in step with the sergeant, that guy's going to be in step, the sergeant, we're going to be in step with one another. And the whole row of us is going to be step with one another because we're lined up with the sergeant. Left, 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 right, left. You got it? But the Spirit of God, he doesn't call out left, right, left. He says stuff like, be in touch with me now. Listen to me, and I want all of you marching together. Ready? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, you know. And he's calling out the cadence to us. And we're to be marching with him, in step with him, in the fruit of the Spirit. And if we do that, he will march us together right into the life of God. Together, following our sergeant, marching to the cadence of the Spirit. We'll leave behind the flesh. We've crucified that. I've turned my back on that. I'm done with that. I'm not even looking at it anymore. I'm following the Spirit. You see the same concept in 1 John chapter 2, or chapter 3. Look there real quickly, and then we'll see if we have time for some questions. 1 John chapter 3 and verse Well, let's start with verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we're children of God. It's not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we'll be like Him. Why? Because we'll see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. When we say to ourselves, I turn my back on the flesh and I fix my life in the Spirit, it's the same thing. We're also fixing our eyes on Jesus Christ. And when we see Him, we'll be like Him. Now, this is referring to the second coming. When we see Him, we'll be like Him. But dare I say, the more you see Jesus now, the more you'll be like Him. The more you understand the life of Jesus, the more you study the life of Jesus, the more you really get the life of Jesus Christ and see Him as He is, the more you will become like Him. You worship Him. Did you know you become like what you worship? You worship Jesus, you'll become like Him. You admire Him, you praise Him, you'll become like Him. And you'll find yourself moving further and further and further away from that life. I'm turning my back on that. I'm now pursuing Jesus. And the closer I get to Jesus, the further that stuff is away. Because you can't be going both directions at the same time. Amen? Any questions from anyone? Yes. Yes. Sure.
So what would be the source and the part of that or preventing that?
Well, blaspheming God, if that's in our heart, well, we blaspheme God when we don't like Him, when we're angry and we're mad at Him. Now, some people, what's the source of it? I mean, it's the devil. And they're not born again. But a Christian may say things. He may be mad at God and angry at Him and let out something against the Lord. But you know, if I ever did that, if I like cursed the name of God, I'd say to myself, where in the world did that come from? And I'd say, God, you know, well, you say I speak from what fills my heart. Wow, I don't want that in my heart. Oh, God, cleanse me. Take that away. Forgive me for what I just said. And Lord, purify my heart. Take that away, because what in the world would cause me to say that? Now, some people, I think, cursing. I remember way back when I was in high school and I worked in a restaurant, and my boss would sometimes take the name of God in vain. And I'd look at him and say, what? I'd say, what? And he'd see, he'd kind of register, I didn't mean to say it, I'm sorry. And he wasn't even thinking about it. And I think many a time he would just curse the name of God without even thinking what he was saying. And I think there's a lot of that happens. But if I used to do that all the time. I mean, I used to have a really filthy, filthy mouth. And I said, oh God, you got to cleanse my heart. And I got to fill my heart with Your word, because I don't want those words slipping out of my mouth. I don't want those words slipping out of my mouth. You know a real scary thing? It's to have surgery. You know what I mean? Where they put you under. Because what happens when you come out of surgery? You're really saying what fills your heart, because you have no idea what you're saying. And if it's in there, it's going to come out. I remember when I had my wisdom teeth out, and I was a fairly young Christian, and I knew my mom was going to be with me in recovery. And I just prayed, oh God, please, please don't let me ruin my testimony when I don't even know it. And I was meditating on Scripture and memorizing Scripture before I went to surgery. And sure enough, you know what? I came out reciting a Bible verse. So put it in beforehand. Get it in beforehand so that it comes out.
Help.
You mean, do I return to give thanks? Yeah. Well, not as often as I should, because I must admit I ask for His help a lot more than I thank Him for giving it to me. But I will often say, like for instance, probably when I leave the room today, I'll thank the Lord for helping me give this message. And I just do try and remember, like for instance, when I'm going into a situation where I know I need his help, if the situation turns out good, I do try and remember and just, you know, and again, sometimes it's just as simple as it was, you know, a 3-second prayer, Lord, help me say the right thing today. And probably when I walk back up my room, I'll say, Lord, thanks for helping me today. So that's how I try and do it. Now, obviously, I think it's also good in your quiet time to spend some time thinking through and praising the Lord, and that we don't just praise God for generic things like your great loving and a mighty powerful God, but it's good in our quiet times to think back and say, Lord, thank you, you really showed your love to me when you did this yesterday. Or thank you, you showed your, what a powerful God you are when you did this. And to help those things we praise God for, to try and remember, how did I see that, and to give him specific thanks for them.
I guess what I'm saying is, so let's say you give a teaching and you're praying for it, and
yeah,
you still messed up.
So I messed up?
Yeah, you still messed up, but afterwards, do you kind of see, there is fruit, even though I messed
up? You did an awesome job today. You didn't mess up. You're not thinking of you?
No.
Wasn't that awesome, by the way? I told Drell, I need to learn how to rap. Anyway, what if you mess up?
Yeah.
You know what? I don't know. I in my own life, I have done some real boneheaded things before, and that were embarrassing, or that got me in trouble, or maybe hurt other people. And I do think that in my mind, if there's someone if I need to confess something or make something right with another person or with God, I do. But if there's nothing that can be done about it, I try and leave it behind. I try and say, I want to learn from it, do better next time. Lord, I asked you to help me. And I know I spoke for an hour and most of it was good, but I kind of blew it when I said, you know, next time I need to be more dependent. So I take response. If I blew it, I take responsibility. If it goes well, I give them thanks. But if I mess something up, I really, really try. You know, you cannot go back and change the past. If there's something you need to confess or acknowledge or clear up with someone, do it. But you cannot relive yesterday. And yesterday does not have to define my today or my tomorrow. It really does. I want the Word of God, and I want the promises of God to define my current and my future, not my past. Because all of us have things in our past that if we dwelt on them would cripple us today and tomorrow. And I just think it's believing that God is for me. Like you know, Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Believing he's for me, believing the future is bright. And I might add, the younger you are, the easier this should be. Because you still got plenty of time left. The older you are, the less time you got to make corrections. Now, somehow I found my own life, it's easier for me to leave my past behind me the older I get. Maybe that's counterintuitive. But if you can't change something, if you have control over something, take control. If it's something that's out of your control, and the past is out of your control. And I just say, leave it in God's hands, and that's how I try and look at life. I would, in that situation, I would probably want to get some time alone with God. And I'd say, Lord, I asked for help, and it didn't seem like I got any. What's the problem? Was I being proud? Was I not sincere in asking? I do think failures ought to motivate us to better preparation for the future. For instance, if I forgot a Bible verse here, I'd say, you know, Lord, I should have studied better. I should have prepared better. So if there are things that it didn't seem like it was answered, I do want to get alone with the Lord and say, Lord, I asked, it didn't seem like I was answered. What was lacking here? Was my preparation, my faith? Was I being proud? What was it? You can't change your past, but you do want to learn from it. And if you have a mistake in your past, you don't want to continue to keep repeating it if there's something you can do about it. So that's where some critical analysis, not criticizing and not being down on myself, but again, looking forward, how can I be better next time? Was there something I did here? Yeah. Who else? I heard applauding. We've got 4 minutes left, 5 minutes left. Yes?
When you say you like to give, like, receive from God, give to others, just do like whenever possible, or just try to look for correct?
Yeah, I'd say in terms of being a giver, I just say always. You know, there's always something you can give to somebody else. You can give them, if nothing else, you can give them a pat on the, how you doing today? That's all. If that's all, you can shake their hand. You can smile at them. You give a smile to somebody. You never know how much that might mean to somebody. You might be able to give a. You might be able to. I mean, those are very simple things. But instead of being kind of self-absorbed, I'm always wanting to think of others and how can I bless you? Maybe I can encourage you. Maybe I can ask you a question that will draw something, give you a chance to say something. Again, giving the gospel, giving, sharing the word with somebody, sharing my time. You know, when we serve others, we're giving. When we do physical things for somebody, we're giving. Sometimes financially, giving. You know, I shared this story the other night, and you know, in my ministry, there's been a lot of money given to our ministry. I mean, I've been in ministry for, you know, years and years. There's been a lot of money given to our ministry. But some that have had the greatest impact on me were those poor widows in India. And we're talking about older women who had very, very little, and they were very, very poor. And after the teaching, they would come up to me, and they'd slip some rupees in my hand. And later on, I look at it, and it's like, you know, 5 rupees. A rupee's worth 2 cents. Or no, 2 rupees are worth a penny. So 5 rupees, they gave me 2.5 cents. And I remember thinking, they need this more than I need. I don't need 2 cents. You know, my host said, no. He said, they need to learn to give. You need to learn to receive. You were giving to them. They need to learn to give. Let them give to you. And he said, I know it makes you uncomfortable, but they're learning how to give. And so sometimes it's not the quantity, it's the heart behind it. Giving attacks our selfishness. Giving, God so loved that he gave. Lust is about what do I get? Love is about what do I give? And so a loving person, we just always want to be figuring, how can I give? Whether I'm giving some money, whether I'm giving a pat on the back, whether I'm giving a smile, whether I'm giving a word of encouragement, whether I'm giving the gospel, whether I'm serving with my physical hands or body, whatever. I just want to be a giver. I want to be a giver. I want to be a giver because God gives. And that's the Christian life. God so loved that he gave. And he gives to us. And as we love, we give to others as well. Good. Anyone else? Going once? All right, Lord, thank you so much for the Holy Spirit. And just right now, Lord, I've done this countless times, but I say again, I want you to control me, and I offer my very body to you as a living and holy sacrifice, and I pray, Lord, all day, every day, every single bit of my body, every square inch of it on the outside and inside, I want, Lord, to offer to you. And I want to be filled and controlled by your Spirit. Teach us, Lord, how to walk in the Spirit and turn our back on the flesh, to just yield to you. Whenever you call out love, I pray I would obey that command and I would love whoever I'm around. Whenever you call out joy, rejoice, love joy, I pray, Lord, whether I feel like it or not, I would follow my instructor and rejoice in the Lord. I pray, Father, whenever you call out patience, whenever the Spirit says patience, I'd be patient. Whenever he says be good, I just follow the instructions of my instructor. And Lord, I know it sounds so simple. Just walk in the Spirit. And I won't do these other things. Whenever I do those other things, Lord, I'm out of the Spirit. And what's the answer? Just get back in the Spirit and start following him again. Just to follow him again. Listen to your instruction and follow him. Fill us with your Spirit and with your Word. Might the Word of God richly dwell within us. And fill us and overflow, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.